comes from John 15, excuse me, John 21, verses 15 through 19. In this passage, Jesus has appeared again to his disciples after the resurrection, sharing a meal with them. So verse 15, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we love you. We want to show it now by listening to your word for us. Use this word today to feed us so that we may help feed others with the good news of your aliveness, your presence, and your redeeming grace at work. We just pray this for your glory. Amen. Do you love me? What a searching question, isn't it? From our risen Lord, do you love me? It would be one thing for him to stand before the group of disciples as a whole and pose that question. Each one of them could sit there in their own space and contemplate how they would answer. But to have Jesus take you aside and put that question to you even more directly and personally, that takes his question to an even deeper level. And that must have been what it was like for Peter, as we hear about in today's scripture. Note that Jesus' approach to him here isn't a cool, detached sort of interrogation about discipleship. It comes in the context of a meal, a fellowship time, in a way, that Jesus himself initiates. He's the one who wanted to gather them to eat. He's initiated it. He invited them to join him. It's a shared meal of love and fellowship that's happening when this scene unfolds between Jesus and Peter. A fellowship, a meal, that's where bonds can be formed. Stories can be shared. Memories can be exchanged. But sometimes those memories can be hard to revisit, aren't they? And maybe that's what Jesus has in mind the first time he asked Peter his probing question. Do you truly love me more than these? Now, when Jesus says these, he's referring to the other disciples. According to the other three Gospels, Peter had boasted that all the others would fall away, but he wouldn't. He would remain completely faithful, loyal, and obedient to Jesus all the way to the end. According to John's gospel, Peter had even told the Lord, "I'll lay down my life for you." An extreme claim. But Jesus knew better. He knew Peter fully and deeply. He knew and predicted Peter's failure and denials. So at this stage of the relationship, which we need to remember is after the resurrection itself, maybe Jesus is still having to work on any residual pride or boasting that Peter has there in his heart. "Do you truly love me more than these?" Jesus asks him. Now, keep in mind too that Jesus' purpose here, it isn't to humiliate his lead disciple. He hasn't come to reject Peter, but to restore him. He hasn't come to rebuke him, but to rehabilitate him. He hasn't come to reprimand him, but to reinstate him. That's his aim. And what Peter gets in this case from Jesus isn't a tongue lashing, but a call, a commission to go forward in the work of Jesus. Here at the end of Jesus' ministry, notice that his word to Peter is the same as there at the beginning. Follow me. In this case, follow me forward into the continuing work of making known God's love for the world. And notice that the foundation for this discipleship, the ground of our participation in Jesus' work, is love. Jesus doesn't ask Peter, "Do you, Peter, do you feel like you have the courage and determination to be part of this ongoing kingdom mission?" He doesn't ask Peter, "Do you believe, Peter, that your theological training has equipped you for your part in this mission, the work of the kingdom?" He doesn't ask Peter, "Peter, is your family supportive of your participation in this work and mission of the kingdom?" Instead, Jesus asks him, "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me?" This isn't the kind of love, we need to note, that Peter has to initiate or generate on his own. It's a love that's responding to having already been loved. I think of what the writer of 1 John says. We love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. God's initiative in loving us in the midst of our sinfulness is the grace that makes possible our love for God and for others. Jesus' self-giving on the cross, his own death, is what calls forth and creates our love, our dying to self, by giving ourselves to him and to one another in love. It's not as if love is a new subject that Jesus has suddenly decided to bring up after he's been raised from the dead. The whole story that's been unfolding here in John's gospel is about God's love for the world revealed in the gift of his Son, a love that summons and forms a community of people, believers, followers of Jesus, who embody this love of God to be visible to the world, embodying this self-emptying love of God. There's a theologian who's compared this movement to the interaction between a mother and her infant child. He says, after a mother has smiled at her child for many days and weeks, she finally receives her child's smile back in response. She has awakened love in the heart of her child that way. And as the child awakens to love, it awakens to knowledge. So as one person has summarized it, we are loved into loving. That's how it happens. It's not love that we generate in and of ourselves by our own power or strength or determination. We're loved by someone into loving, in this case, the Lord. That's what Jesus, I think, is doing with Peter here in this scene. He's continuing to love Peter. He loved him prior to the resurrection. Now he's just continuing to love Peter after the resurrection. in the face of Peter's denials, in order to do what? To call forth and cultivate and form Peter's love for him. A love that will take the shape of discipleship, following Jesus into the future. Follow me, is Jesus' word to him. There's a pastor named Stuart Briscoe. He tells about a time when he was invited to speak at a chapel service in Edinburgh, Scotland. And during the service, there was a young lady there to give her testimony. She was a missionary nurse in Kabul, Afghanistan. She had been sent there and blessed and commissioned by this particular congregation. And while she was there, she talked about how she had enjoyed the work and the ministry there, but also about how she had met a young man, fallen in love, and he asked her to marry him. She knew that if she did, she said yes, it would change things in a lot of different ways, so she wanted to come back to the church first to talk to its leaders about this and get their blessing and their authorization as well about marrying him. So she had come back home. She had flown all the way from Afghanistan to be there with her church. Briscoe said that after she had finished her testimony and sat back down right there beside him, he noticed a young man there on the front pew, had sort of a weird look on his face. So he asked her, "Do you know who that is? Who is that?" She said, "Oh, that's the young man who asked me to marry him." "Well, I thought he was still in Afghanistan." "Well, yeah, that is where his home is. But when he found out I was coming back here to talk to the church leaders about the marriage proposal, he decided he wanted to come as well to talk to them." So he came, he flew, he got on the next plane and followed her out of his love to be there for the occasion. And so Briscoe says, you can always tell lovers, they don't give up. They come after, as a lover comes after the beloved. And he goes on to say, and that's the picture Jesus gives. He says, if you're going to come after me, it's because you love me, because I first loved you. And there's something about me that draws you irresistibly to me. And so he asks, are you a disciple of Jesus Christ in that sense? Following after Jesus out of your love for him. See, being a disciple of Jesus does require a beginning, a commitment, a starting point in love for the Lord, but also a deepening of that love, right? Refinement of that love, a shaping of that love across time and circumstances and experiences. The Peter whom Jesus questions here at this point in the story, he's the same Peter in some ways as he was before, but also different Peter in some ways too. Not completely identical to that Peter who was there. The Peter whom Jesus questions during this breakfast on the beach, well, yes, he is the same as, but also different from the Peter who had first responded to Jesus' summon at the outset of Christ's ministry. There at the beginning, you may recall, the first thing that Jesus did with Peter, who was Simon at that time, was to give him a new name, Rock, which would point toward and reflect his leadership role in the church going forward. So from the start, Jesus has known Peter and known him fully and loved him fully. But Peter had, and Peter still is, growing more into what it means to be fully known and fully loved by Jesus and to love Jesus in response as well, to be loved by the Lord and to love the Lord. So Peter is still living out his own answer, really, to that question that Jesus put to some other would-be followers at the beginning of John's gospel when some were coming along with him and he wheeled around and asked them, what do you want? What do you want? According to one person, that question is buried under almost every other question that Jesus asks, including the question, do you love me? Asking, what do you want? And that's because, as this particular person says, Jesus' command to follow him is a command to align our loves with his loves, to want what God wants, to desire what God desires, to hunger and thirst after God, and crave a world where he is all in all, a vision that's encapsulated by the shorthand, the kingdom of God. So this question, what do you want, is designed to help us think about, are our wants, our desires, our loves aligned with what the Lord wants and desires and loves? That's really what's at stake in our answer to this question. Do you love me? Do you want what I want? Do you desire what I desire? Do you love what I love, says the Lord, when he asks us that kind of question. And again, for Peter, so for you, so for me, our love for Jesus, it has to get refined. It has to get shaped, has to get formed, it has to get deepened. After all, your love for him is the source from which flow all of your attitudes and your actions and your behavior, your deeds. Notice that after each profession of his love here in this text, three times, after each profession of his love, Jesus responds to Peter about doing something, some kind of behavior, some kind of action. Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. Words of love have to be matched by a life of love. Love talked has to be love walked. So Jesus helps Peter and us see the importance of that part of it. In fact, you can gain insight into what you love by paying attention to what you do. That's often the most revealing thing. Insight into what you love by paying attention to what you actually do in life. Your daily habits, your actions, your attitudes reveal what you love most. That's why there's such a spiritual danger in our love getting misdirected and disordered and corrupted. Your love, it may be deep and heartfelt. It may come from the very core of your being, but it may be love for the wrong thing when you look closely. Something that you're treating as ultimate rather than having the Lord be ultimate. Something that you're loving things other than Jesus, things that really don't know you and don't love you the way that Jesus knows you and loves you, and the one who's deserving most of all of your love, who calls for your love. Things that you're loving, things you may desire or want that aren't really aligned with what Jesus desires and what Jesus wants. The author Madeline Lingle tells about a story she once heard. It was about a rabbi, and one day one of his young disciples came to him exuberant with feeling and just declared to him, "My master, I love you. I love you." And the ancient teacher looked up from his books and asked the fervent disciple, "Do you know what truly hurts me, my son?" And the young aspiring disciple said, "This is confusing to me. I just came here to tell you how much I love you, my devotion to you, my commitment to you. I'm trying to tell you how much you mean to me, and you're confusing me with these irrelevant questions." And the rabbi said, "My question isn't irrelevant. It isn't confusing. For if you do not know what truly hurts me, you cannot truly love me. So truly loving Jesus involves not only discerning what Jesus wants and desires, but what Jesus doesn't want and doesn't desire too. What hurts Jesus? What brings him sorrow? What offends against his will for you and his way for you? That too is part of knowing Jesus and loving Jesus, aligning your heart with his heart. Three times Jesus asked Peter if he loves him. Now, as many have noted, that's probably designed partly to correspond to Peter's three denials of Jesus as well. But I think it can also be a reminder that Jesus has to put this searching question that we hear, do you love me? He has to take this question, this searching question, and put it to us repeatedly in life. Not just once, but repeatedly to help us examine the character of our love for him and the quality of our love for him. We need to regularly recalibrate our devotion to Jesus and our love for him based on where we're at in life and what our circumstances are and how far we've moved along in the journey of discipleship. Do you love me? There's this type of love for Jesus. It's constantly being formed and refined and deepened. And I think it's captured in a poetic prayer that comes from the 17th century where someone said, "My God, I love thee. Not because I hope for heavenly thereby, nor yet because who love thee not must die eternally. Thou, O my Jesus, thou didst me upon the cross embrace. For me didst bear the nails and spear and manifold disgrace. Why then, O blessed Jesus Christ, should I not love thee well?" In light of what Christ has done to love us. Why, this person says, should I not love thee well? Not for the hope of winning heaven or of escaping hell, not with the hope of gaining aught, not seeking a reward, but as thyself hast loved me, O ever-flowing Lord, ever-loving Lord, as thyself hast loved me, O ever-loving Lord, even so I love thee and will love, and in thy praise will sing, solely because thou art my God and my eternal King. In light of what Christ has done to show his love for us, how can we not love him well? Desiring what he desires, wanting what he wants, loving what he loves, knowing as well those things that bring him sorrow or hurt as well, and aligning our lives more faithfully with his will and his way for us. It's no wonder that here again, on this day, in this gathering, he puts the question again to each of us. Do you love me? And we answer with our lips and our lives. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you for your love for us, revealed most fully in your suffering and death on the cross for our sins. Thank you for the power of what you've done for us to call forth love from us for you. We pray that as you have loved us, you will help us now to love you well, desiring what you desire, wanting what you want, and loving what you love. We pray that you continue to work in our lives to refine and deepen and form our love for you and our love for others. Look upon us with mercy, O Lord. We pray for those times when our love gets misdirected and aimed at things that don't fully know us and love us as only you do. Continue to refine our love and deepen it so that we can love you faithfully and well day by day. We pray this for your glory. Amen.